ago, and I told Gabe, when you're looking for a church, listen as you go visit, listen to those beautiful, wonderful words of life, right? Like atonement. Listen for that word. Listen for words like forgiveness. Listen for the word like cross, blood, redemption. Listen, these are those beautiful, wonderful words of life. And Gabe, listen to them, and if you don't hear them, say thank you and don't go back, because your life, you're the daddy now. You're supposed to be leading your family in the ways of life and of the Lord. So listen, if you don't hear it, go somewhere else. But wait till you hear atonement, cross, sanctification, forgiveness, reconciliation. Those are the words you want to hear. And I'm really happy that we're starting to hear, not starting, sorry, take that off the, we're hearing those words now, especially in the book of Colossians. We heard redemption earlier and before that. And then today we get to hear about reconciliation. And that should give you cheer to know that word is prominent in your salvation. Speaking of salvation, I just wanted to, since we're going to talk about reconciliation, may I just define it this way, that it is making, it's the act of making peace, or making what is right again, or bringing harmony, harmonizing a situation, bringing peace, making something right. That's reconciliation. And the word salvation, it's a loaded word. It's just loaded with meaning. It's all those words, includes all those words I just mentioned. Salvation includes redemption and reconciliation and forgiveness and cross and atonement and sanctification. It's a big, big, big word. And all these words, they have like two sides to each word. And I'm just going to give you two examples before I get into reconciliation to establish what I wanted to say here about reconciliation. Let's take the word cross. The work on the cross by Christ, it has an aspect. It's completed. The completed work of Christ on the cross. Jesus, John 20, Tetelestai, it is finished. It's complete. The work of Christ is complete on the cross. It is done. But guess what else Jesus said about the cross? That's completed. It's completed. Big C, completed. Now there's another side of the cross. Small C, continuous. That's something we engage with on a daily basis, because Christ said in John 16, I think it's 30, somewhere in there, it said, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Every day, the small C, the continuous work of bearing the cross. Christ bore the cross. He paid the penalty for us. Done, tetelestai. It is finished. Then, there's a small C. We know what it is about the cross. It has a daily effect on us. It is not just theological concepts that are enshrined in a book, but these are real life, daily words that have meaning. And through the Holy Spirit, we understand what the cross means, to deny and die to self and die to the old man and put on the new man. All part of that small C cross. There's another one I chose. Oh, sanctification. What did it say here? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me turn to that real quick. Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and I'm going to say this is probably the most messed up church that existed in biblical days during the time of Paul. This place gave him headaches. And the first seven chapters are just about all the trouble they're having. But in verse 11 of chapter 6, well, first let me say, neither idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Now here's the best part. But you were washed, you were sanctified, Just like that. Bingo, bango, bongo. You were washed and you were sanctified. You were all these things. Some of you were these things. But now you're sanctified. Done. It's big S. C. Big C. Completed sanctification. It's done. But then on the other hand, Paul writes to the Romans, he said, I urge you, brothers, by God's mercy, to what? To offer yourself as daily sacrifices. Right? Spiritual daily, offer your body as a holy offering to God daily. That's your spiritual worship. So, yes, you're already holy, but there's an aspect of that which is daily, continuous, which is offering your body as a holy sacrifice. So there's part of that going on too. So all these major concepts have two sides. The big C, completed, and the little C, this is the big C, is Christ. Done, completed. Small C is you and me, continuous, daily. And reconciliation has the same thing. Christ reconciled us to the Father. God already provided the sanctification. I'll provide a verse that kind of gets that. And we're going to get to it right now. But there's also, I mentioned the verse earlier this morning during the prayer time, Hebrews chapter, I think, 14. I wrote it down somewhere. I think it's 14. Make every effort to be at peace with all men and to be holy. Make every effort to be at peace with all men. That's Hebrews 12, verse 14. So that's our small C, the continuous effort on our part to be at peace with all men and to be holy. See, there's be at peace with all men, that vertical relationship, and to be holy. That, see, this is horizontal with men, a vertical relationship to be holy with God. So that this is always going on in our lives. So I wanted to talk about reconciliation, both sides of that today, and to urge you to rejoice in God's reconciliation daily. Rejoice in the reconciliation you have in God. Then I'm going to touch, that's the good news, I'm going to touch on what happens when we lose touch with our God and we walk according to the flesh. I want to talk about that. But first, I want to pray. Father God, as we open your word and as I open my mouth about your word, I pray that you would allow these words to be, as we sing about them, I pray that these would be good words. They would be wonderful words. They would be words that give you credit for reconciling us to you. And I still don't know what you get out of this. I search your word, and I know it's because you love us. And if that's the expression that caused all this reconciliation, then even greater cause to thank you, and just to be wonderful, just to wonder and to be in awe of who you are. And I thank you in Christ Jesus. So if you haven't turned to Colossians chapter 1, please do so. And we're looking at just three verses, 21, 22, 24 verses. 21 to 24. And I'm going to read verses 21 and 22, and then I'm going to leave the last one, 23. That has to be dealt with separately, okay? It's a tough one. So here we go. Verse 21, Colossians chapter 1. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. And leave it right there. We'll get to the next verse. My question is, how did Paul know that they were alienated from God, there were enemies in their minds, and their evil behavior caused this? He, as far as I know, he never went to Colossae, did he? Was there any word about it? So the experts agree. Paul never went to Colossae. So how did he know that they were, let's read that again, read verse 21, that they were alienated from God? How did he know that? These were religious people who went to their own religious services. How can he say they were alienated from God? That they were enemies in their minds and because of their evil behavior. How did he know that? He never met them. Well, how did he know the same thing about the Romans? See, he wrote the book of Romans before he went there. He never met these people. But then in Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 6, he calls them powerless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies of God. How did he know that about them without ever having met them and talked to them and visited with them? It was a blanket statement. And the issue is because this is from God's perspective. He is being moved by the Holy Spirit to write these words. And as God sees us, this is how God sees us. We the people of this world, are enemies. We're alienated. We don't start off with a blank slate. The slate is against us when we're born. We're enemies of God. We're alienated from God. We're born that way. We're sinners. We're born that way. There's nothing we can do about it. We can't go back and change the slate. It's already marked against us. There's a bill. There's a bill, and we're on that bill, and it is more than we could ever pay. Nobody could pay that except one person, and he did pay that bill. But that's what you come into this world with. Zach, you're beautiful little kids. I don't want to call them that, but they're ungodly, they're sinners, they're powerless, and they're alienated from God. And I'm sorry, but that's just how it is. And we're all that way, and we sort of don't like it. And so we create religions to take some of that off and burnish up the rust and gloss over it. But it doesn't work. We're alienated. And also, if you look in Romans, that portion where God is talking, where Paul is discussing the Romans' plight of being powerless enemies, ungodly sinners, his pronoun of choice was we. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were alienated. See, so Paul knows himself. He includes himself in we. Okay. So that is the human condition. We start off that way. Now, verse 23, you're alienated from God, you're enemy in your mind against God, and you have evil behavior that's caused this separation. This is the biblical record. I'm sure there are many ways of looking at God, at mankind's situation, and describing mankind, but this is the biblical version of man. Anthropology, according to the Bible, we're born separated from God. So right off the bat, nothing we could do can change that. We are not the aggrieved party. God is the aggrieved party in this operation. We're the ones who walked away. He's the one who was faithful. We were faithless. The deal, the covenant, whatever we had with God at the beginning was broken. So mankind knows that deep inside, and he creates religion to try and bridge that gap. In fact, you know, they call the Pope the Pontifex, right? The bridge builder, that's what it means in Latin, Pontifex, the bridge builder to God. Well, there is no bridge builder to God, but we try to make that happen, and it fails, because the target to God's perfection is so far away. All of the arrows, when you shoot, I'm going to get that bullseye, and all the arrows that we've ever shot at that target that's out there that says God's glory, all those arrows just fall short, and we fall short of God's glory. So it took Christ. Okay, now, he pursued us, and look at the parables in the Gospels that Jesus provided to show how God pursues humanity. He pursues us. He is going to reconcile us to himself. We cannot reconcile ourselves to God. We bring nothing to the table. We're the ones who broke the contract. How can we change ourselves? We're broken. So it took Christ. Now, here's the good news, verse 22. But now he has reconciled you. God has reconciled you. It's God's reconciliation. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. There's nothing we can add to that or subtract to that, right? Nothing. It is done. The reconciliation was completely made. God is pleased with that reconciliation. Christ made peace. We have peace with God because of Christ, because of that grace that was shown to us. He brought harmony between man and God. He made it right. Reconciliation. We could not do that. It's done. Capital C, completed. Now, I'll bring up the next small C later on, but for now, rejoice. Rejoice in this reconciliation that God has brought to you. There's nothing you could add to it. You are reconciled. You are holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. There is nothing left. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Now, as a wise and a benevolent Father to us, God understands we are weak. You know, Hebrews says Jesus lives to pray for us. He knows we're weak. Jesus prays for us all the time because we're weak. Even though He gave us the Holy Spirit, even though He gave us His Word, even though He gave us each other to encourage us. We're weak and we fall. And I'm sure we've all had periods, seasons in our lives where we stray from God. We alienate ourselves from God. And we try to just make it without Him. And I've said this prayer before, our Father, which art in heaven, stay there. I got this handled. And we think we can pursue in the flesh what was started by the Spirit. It doesn't work out. And God's right there, just waiting. And we come back, and we're so glad for that reconciliation. We're so glad for that forgiveness, aren't we? We've all been there. And you probably know others who, I know no other word for it, but they've made a shipwreck of their faith and their lives, and it seems like irremediable things have occurred in their lives, and it's very sad. I think we all know those people. So, right now, you're reconciled, you're blameless, you're holy, without accusation. Okay? Now, God knows that we need to know something else about life. Sometimes life has a path that's not a good path for us to be on. Let's read about it in verse 23. So you're without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm and not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. And this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Okay, so I am not going to water that down, or I'm not going to dilute it. I'm going to read it again. It says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So, what does that mean? That's pretty rough. I mean, he says all this nice stuff, and then bam, you get hit with this. Whoa. Can I offer just a little bit of grammar here? Just a little bit of grammar that may help understand. What is the if referring to, that clause? The if you continue, what does this refer to? Does it refer to He has reconciled you by Christ through death to present you holy? Or does it refer to present you in His sight without blemish and free from accusation? What Paul is referring to here, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, he's referring to Christ presenting you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The work of reconciliation has occurred. That cannot be touched. It's completed. Now, what about the part of being presented free from accusation and holy, blameless? Paul consistently teaches that every believer is going to be presented before God to receive rewards for deeds done in the body. Every believer. That's clearly taught in the scriptures. I can give you verses later. 1 Corinthians especially. Paul consistently teaches us that you and I will be presented to God to be judged for rewards or lack thereof based on what we've done. I'll read this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive reward. If man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. So he's using the picture of a refining fire, gold, basically. And as it gets refired, the dross is removed, and what's good is left, right? That's what we get wind up with. So our works will be tested. We know that. It's going to be, it's clearly taught in the scriptures. There will be a day when we're all going to have an account for us. Now, where does that put you? Is that meant to cause us to be fearful and to be just, I'm just going to hunker down and stay in bed. I'm not going outside. I don't want to do anything that might be construed as being less than adequate. I'm saying, right? No, that's not the point of it. The point is that it's just, there is an ongoing part of our life where God calls us to be partakers in everything, to be partakers of sanctification, where you guard your mind and you guard your eyes and you guard your ears and you hang out with good people and you don't throw yourself out there where negative influences come in, or as Paul says, everything that is true, noble, right, pure, excellent, lovely, admirable, think on these things. It's a battle for the mind in this whole process, right? But he says, get your mind off of the things that are of earth. Just don't think about those things. Think about the things of on the heavenly realm. That's what this is about. And the Father is telling us this to keep us from being among those who have shipwrecked their lives. I mean, God, stay there. I'm down with what's going on here. People who have just turned their back on God. They've turned away from God and they've become self-centered. There's no more love. There's no more joy. There's nothing left in their lives except their own pursuits. Peter says this very, very well. He tells these believers to add things to their existence. Daily, add these things such as self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. Build these things into your life. It's what you want. I mean, if you follow Jesus, you want that stuff. You enjoy abiding with Christ. You abide with Christ because you enjoy the fellowship with Christ. But as you turn away from that, here's what happens. Peter says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ineffective or unfruitful. I would hate that kind of a life. I just can't imagine knowing that I have no joy in God. I have no delight in reading His Word. I don't want to be with fellow believers. I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to hear about God. I don't want to read about Him. I'm not interested. I mean, that's you've seen this. I'm not describing anything that you already haven't experienced, maybe in your own life for periods of time, and you probably hated that, as Paul says. Why do I do these things I hate? I want to do what's good. And so that's this thing we're engaged in, right? Every day there's this continuous movement to reconcile yourself with God, to keep things straight, okay? And you want to do that? That's good. He's always there. He's already reconciled to you. You just need not to reconcile yourself to God. But you don't want to be ineffective and unproductive. I know you don't. Everybody here is probably just wants more and more of God. And to know that power, the resurrection, and to enjoy abiding in Him and having that sense of the Holy Spirit and seeing Him work in your life, doing interesting things in your life and knowing that He's real to where you share it here during prayer time where He moves and He's alive and real to you. You love that. And so, as it says in the Proverbs, above all else, guard your heart, for it is what? It is the flowing of your very being. It's the heart of your very being. So you want that. You have chosen to follow Jesus, and that's what it takes. And you that's a bargain, the best you ever had. That's what I'm going to say. So let me tell you a couple of small things. Okay, the small continuous part of reconciliation. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Make every effort to be at peace with all men and to be holy. So God has called us to be at peace with Him, and then we're at peace with all men. We're called to make every effort, which means, you know, remember, those of you remember those hippie days where you put up your fingers like that? Peace, man. That sure is easy. Peace. I just pull up two fingers and say peace. Peace, bro. It's not easy. Making peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, Jesus said. Peace is not easy to make. It's hard. Make every effort to be at peace and to be at peace. I'm going to share just a couple things with you. So we have a big family of all kinds of people in our family, and we have one of these text things that's all shared. There must be 50 people on it. And we have a couple of kind of naughty young men who are part of the family, and they like to put things on there and troll folks and make trouble. And one of them kind of went over the line. And I troubled myself to see, should I say something about this? Because I want to keep peace, but I don't want to cause trouble. So I struggled with this. But I finally had to send him a separate text, a phone call. I said, hey, blah, blah, blah. You know, there's a lot of different people in the family, and a lot of them don't agree with you, and some of them do, but if you really feel this way about it, how about do your own text with people who are like-minded to you, and then just that way you can do what you need to do with other people who see it your way, but don't, because what happened was all of a sudden the other side starts, and then everything just, oh, don't you hate that when your family starts to fray? And it goes deep, you know, it's part of this united reconciliation of our country. Don't you hate to see that close to you, in your family? I hated that. Well, he called me back and said, yeah, you're right, thank you, and I'll back off. Well, okay, we'll see. Then another one. So that was hard for me to do, believe it or not. I have a couple of missionaries staying with me right now for a couple of weeks. They're from Guatemala. And so I was talking about what is it like and how is it? Is the government for you or against you as missionaries there? He says, oh no, we have no trouble with the government. The government is really, they're open to missionaries. They don't cause us any trouble. They don't make things hard on us. In Guatemala, I said, why Guatemala? Because I know that's not so true in Peru, is it? I mean, some countries just, they don't like missionaries. They make it hard on you. So why Guatemala? Okay, well, here's what the Christians did in Guatemala. I guess internationally, but even the Guatemalan Christians there. There was a hurricane. Hurricane Eta. Remember that one, 2025? It was a bad, did I say earthquake? Hurricane. Hurricane. Bad hurricane in 2020. And it hurt a lot of people. Things really went hard on them. And Christians decided, we're going to bring peace. We're going to try to bring some harmony. We're going to try and make this right. We're going to try and bring some peace and reconciliation here to Guatemala, because the government, they're just not able to help us much as you'd like to think. So Christians really showed up, and they did a spectacular job helping out the country of Guatemala. And now they have found, as it says in, oh, I love that, Genesis 6:8, and Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Is that where that is? I love But the Christians found grace in the eyes of the government in Guatemala, and it's still delivering the fruit of these Guatemalan believers who put their efforts out there to try to bring something good to their country. And it's resulting in an openness in Guatemala, at least from the government and the people. They see Christians in a positive light. So wow, that's, you know, this is timely. I'm just talking about this. And God works with us as we do small things, these small seeds, these continuous things in our life with other people, as we make every effort. And sometimes it's hard to reconcile. The work of reconciliation could be very difficult sometimes. Especially, I think it was somebody prayed, was it Gilbert? Maybe that person doesn't want to be reconciled. But God has called you to the hard lifting of reconciling. Because we love because He loved us. We reconcile because He reconciled us. It's just because it comes out of you, because you're grateful. So, folks, this is all I wanted to say this morning. I wanted to talk about this beautiful word. I wanted to say enough to encourage you to rejoice daily in the reconciliation you have in God. And I'm gonna pray. Well, God, you have done it for us, and you sent your Son. It had to happen. You turned your back on your Son, and He died, separated from you. For us, we were counted above your Son, and you took us who were not beloved and not your people, and you made peace with us. And I thank you for that. I pray daily we can enjoy this reconciliation we have. And may we seek for opportunities that others may enjoy reconciliation that we might be able to offer. So we thank you for the Holy Spirit that gives us power to follow you, to have the power to see things happen in our lives and in other people's lives, because we have seen it through your Son. And we love you for that. And we thank you in His name for these beautiful words of life. And as we celebrate the reconciliation we have because of Him, we thank you in His name. Amen.